And it is my continuing pleasure to introduce to you Pastor Tony Fraze, who has been our speaker, of course, over the camp week. And I'm so thankful for his messages, for his thoughtful, biblical way that he goes about things and that he connects to all sorts of audiences. And I really love that about him. Love that, yesterday, when we think about the who, that the who is the most important thing, that, our relationship with Jesus, and that is to be over all the what's and when's and where's. So anyway, that's all I have. Come on, Pastor Tony. Give it up for Pastor Tony.
Thank you. What a great time in worship. Amen. Amen. Everyone get enough? Who had a nap this afternoon? Keep your hand up. These people have a direct access to heaven. Napping is heavenly. There's a story in the scripture. It's one of my favorite stories. A prophet gets really weary and bent out of shape and all upset. And then an angel of the Lord causes him to take a nap and feeds him cake. And he wakes up and he's all better. So it is biblical, it's theological to say that a lot of life's problems can be fixed with a nap and cake. Amen. It's my theory anyway. I probably have failed to express previously the gratitude and the extreme honor and privilege that it is for me to be here. Church of the Rock holds a very dear place in my heart. I was on staff for a while, and it was at one of my probably my lowest point in my life, my adult life, that Church of the Rock kind of picked me up. Well, it was Jesus through Church of the Rock. Picked me up, turned me around, placed my feet on some solid ground. I met the Master. I met the Savior. I met Church of the Rock. Amen. And loved me back to health. And I'm thankful for the people of God. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to do this whole thing alone? That God puts people around you. And amen, that we're a family. Yeah. I'm your brother. You're my sister, my brother. Heaven's going to be a fantastic place. We get to do church camp all the time. Amen. Well, I want to pick up today kind of where we left off, where we closed yesterday. And we're going to look to the Word of God. The Word of God is quick, powerful. It's sharp. This is what Hebrews tells us. And it discerns the very intents of our heart. There is nothing like the Word of God in this life that we can experience and how it can speak directly to our souls in a myriad of ways and regardless of where we're at. So we're going to take a couple of minutes, the next couple of minutes, to just direct our attention to God's Word. And if you're looking for, again, I've got two titles for you. For the real theologians that take notes, you can write The Impact of Jesus. For those that need a more creative title, I'm speaking on the topic of a pure heart. And we have got, I have tried to balance this out because we read so many passages of Scripture yesterday. We're going to just open today with one verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Arguably, again, our theme for the messages of this camp in 2024 has just been simplicity. Going back to the basics, and again, this is a basic passage of Scripture that I'm sure we're mostly familiar with, and these are the words of Jesus, and I want to make sure I give context, and I'm not, taking pieces and bending them out of their context. This is right in the middle of a couple statements that Jesus is making, and arguably some of the most powerful statements that he makes. Blessed are these, blessed are those. We call them the Beatitudes. They're indicators of how we live and our heart's condition. And right here he says, blessed are the pure. Everybody say pure. Pure. The pure in heart, for they will see God. That is a fantastic benefit package, is to be able to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's a tall order on the surface, I think. I wonder how many people that cuts out of the equation. that we would deem ourselves to be pure in heart. I want us to look a little bit at the language that's used in that verse, and then we're gonna get into some meatier things. But the word pure there comes from the Greek word katheros, which really we get our English word catheter or cathartic from. Does everybody know what a catheter is? All right, you want to come up and explain it? No, okay. Cathartic, something's cathartic. It really means to rid impurities, right? To stay pure. And we use that even in our modern language. Blessed are those that are catharos in heart, for they will see God. We might use the word pure or clean. A pure, clean heart. I want to read Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. This is a prophecy of days to come. The prophet Ezekiel is prophesying of how God will make a covenant with people, and he will give you a new heart, and he will put a new spirit in you. A new heart and put a new spirit in you. We talked a little bit yesterday about how that is the water. Jesus says, I am the water, and this he spoke of the spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I think that's supposed to mean soft. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. One of the indicators in this passage or evidences of God's spirit within us is that we would have a desire to follow his decrees and be careful to keep his laws. What is the heart? Os Guinness, who is a modern-day theologian, arguably one of the better-known theologians of our day, he declared that this word heart is arguably one of the misused words in our modern vernacular. It appears just under 1,000 times in the Bible, and if you consider how often that is, it's worth taking some time to reflect on the importance of this thing the scripture calls the heart. It's used in the Old Testament as, the Old Testament has the word heart, but the Old Testament often uses the word bowels or the center of your being. The challenging thing with the word heart, cardia, where we get the, it's a Greek word cardia, where we get the word cardio from, our heart, is not just talking obviously about our blood pumping muscle, right? It's talking about the center of our emotions, as one person put it. But not only is it the center of our emotions, the challenging thing with the word heart is it encompasses more than just our emotions. Here's a couple things that Scripture has to say about the crucial role that the heart plays in our life. It says that where our treasure is, there our heart's going to be. Our heart is mentioned as inner beauty. Our heart is what leads us, that can repent. Our heart's what believes. Our heart worships. We love the Lord with all our heart. We seek the Lord with all our heart. Most of the commandments that we are to perform, in fact, one of the greatest commandments is to love the Lord God with all of our heart. It is a very important pinnacle idea when it comes to our faith. And as we're returning to simplicity of our faith, I figured it would do justice to spend at least one of these nights together reflecting on the power of our heart. The most appropriate word for heart, we often might use the word soul. God made us both soul, spirit, and conscience, or mind. But this word heart, biblically, actually includes all three of those. It's not just our emotions, although in our modern world, we use the word heart to mean just emotions, right? We say, follow your heart, right? I love you with all my heart. And we usually are pertaining to our emotional being. But scripturally, the word heart encompasses our mind, our intellect, our heart, our emotions, and our will. A theologian put it like this. He said, the heart includes what we know, our knowledge, our thoughts, our intentions, our ideas, our meditation, our memory, and our imagination. What we love, That's what we want, our desires. We talked about that yesterday. What we seek, what we feel, what we yearn for, what we choose. Whether we resist or submit, whether we will be weak or strong, whether we will say yes or we will say no, it's all determined by the heart. No other word combines the complex interplay of intellect and sensibility and will. Proverbs says this, guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life. It is a very important piece in the condition of mankind. In fact, it's so important that Jesus, as we read, said that the purity of heart would result in an ability to see God. To see God. Jesus said that if you look after a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. He said, if you think aught against your brother or anger, you've committed murder in your heart. This whole heart language is our center of being, our entirety, the inner man, if you will. And in light of what we talked about yesterday, how often we even pray that Jesus come into my heart, that sometimes we fail to pause, and because life can get so busy, to ask the important question, what is the condition of my heart? And that is not only a question that we can answer, but we need the help of the Holy Spirit to answer. David prayed it like this, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then show it to me, as if I myself am not a good test of my own character. I need the Holy Spirit to reveal my own heart to me. And then he prays this when David makes arguably one of the greatest missteps, obviously the greatest misstep of his life. He gets on his face before God and he prays, God, renew a right spirit, a right heart within me, and don't cast me away from your presence, because the health of our heart really determines the brightness of our future. And so I want us to talk about three different conditions of the heart that are not uncommon to all of us, and we can all experience this. Number one is a broken heart. If you have ever written a note to a girl in grade 5, said check yes or no, and she checked no and hands it back to you, that's what a broken heart feels like. Yeah, a broken heart. Pastor Steve, I don't know when you lost your hair, but mine was young. It was young. 25? 24. Was that 24? Speak the truth. Yeah. Did you get married or have children around this time? Or? Okay. He got married and lost his hair. Enough said. No, I'm kidding. My wife had a very complicated delivery with our oldest child. And during that time, she was in and out of the hospital. And so it was a very stressful period of my life. And brothers, you better be thankful you got the hair you got, because I was 20, 21 years old. And I went home, and in the night, I'd wake up. She was in the hospital and our son was sleeping beside the bed in the bassinet. And here I am, you know, a brand new dad. And I'm totally scared I'm going to wreck this child, right? All I got to do is keep it alive. That's half of fatherhood. So I put my hand over him, on his chest, just to make sure he was breathing. And that's how I'd wake up every couple of hours. And in the morning, I'd look at my pillow and I would be able to pull the hair off of my pillow. And when I looked in the mirror, that was what it felt like to have a broken heart. Lose my hair. I'm good with it now. The Lord has healed me from my heart condition. Silly as that may seem, if you've ever grieved anything or ever been wounded or hurting, and the reason why, I know this is not a typical camp message, because I pleaded with the Lord, can you give me a victory message for the people of Church the Rock? And really, can I come in here and just put a bunch of air in their tires and we can leave floating? And the Holy Spirit really wrestled, I believe, wrestled me down and said, as believers, we often don't make enough room to talk about the real things in life, the stuff where we are really maybe hurting or wounded and grieving and bleeding. And I don't know what the purpose of that is. I've been around evangelical Christianity for the majority of my life. And sometimes, I'm not sure what your experience is, but I'm going to speak very candidly. Sometimes in my experience, it feels like I can bring the happy version of myself to church. I can bring the good version, the one that's cleaned up, that's together, that feels like I'm victorious and I'm winning. And there's a lot of room for that, and there's a lot of celebration for that. But for whatever reason, I feel like sometimes, maybe that's me, maybe that's the culture, the environment, but I feel like the version of myself that's maybe struggling or that's hurting or that's not feeling so victorious or feeling confused or feeling tired, that one I need to leave at the door. Because sometimes we don't know what to do with each other when our hearts are broken and wounded or grieving. And if you have lived more than a couple years, you've probably experienced some form of a broken heart. And if you continue to walk through this life, you will continue to experience seasons of a broken heart. What I love about that is this book that we put our faith in, a large majority of it is about is written by people when their hearts were broken. In fact, there's a whole book called Lamentations, right? And then there's a whole book about getting a job. Amen. I told my son that the other day. I said, get a job. There's a whole book about it. But you read the Psalms, and that even the people we admire were very transparent to write really, really dark stuff, like, I cursed the day I was born. I don't feel like living. I want to read for you a passage from, I don't have it in the notes, Chuck, so you're not going to be able to put it up there, but if you want to open up your app and follow along, or you just want me to read it to you. Okay, I have it in a different part here. Just bear with me. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. As I was reading just an hour or so ago in my room, I was thinking about the Apostle Paul and how, again, in most of his writings and what I read, I just picture such a determined, resilient man. That seemed to not waver from the faith and just seemed so, I pressed toward the mark. I know all of his writings, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the beginning of this chapter, it struck me as he informed the church in Corinth of a real vulnerable situation that he was in. He said, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that he starts it with praise, because in the middle of turmoil, there's still power in praise. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. Did you catch that? Paul is, this is one of the things he gets to share with Christ. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So what Paul is saying there is the same measure of suffering is the same measure of comfort we will receive through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed. If you're reading the old King James language, I believe that he says, we do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not understand. And so he's going to inform them, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure it. Has life ever hit you so hard that your line to endure is here and life pushed you 10 feet past it? And endurance is like, I don't even have any endurance left. This was the apostle that's writings have given us so much comfort and strength as Christians in our own walk. And here he said, I was pushed so far that I despaired of life itself. Then, he is really going to give us a snapshot of how dark this was. Verse 9, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. If he raises the dead, something's got to die. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf to the gracious for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul was not unfamiliar with a broken heart. Neither was he unfamiliar with the second heart condition I want to talk to you about. And this is not an exhaustive list. You could probably pick one yourself, but a tired heart, an exhausted heart. He wrote there that I didn't even have any endurance left. A broken heart or a grieving heart is a little different than a tired heart. A tired heart, maybe he's not grieving anything. There's nothing you can point to say, this, I lost this. I used to have this and now it's not in my life. And so there's a sense of loss or disappointment. My expectations were high and they're gone. But a tired heart is one that can't point to anything directly, but has just ran so hard for so long that they have no heart left in them. And they're exhausted. Scripture informs us that even youths grow tired and weary. And even young men stumble and fall. Nobody gets a free pass at life, and nobody has such endurance that they don't experience exhaustion and tired heart once in a while. This heart condition often manifests itself in loneliness, in isolation. We see one of the best examples of a tired heart is it Elijah the prophet that runs to the cave, right? Elijah runs to the cave, and he has just experienced great victory, one of the highlights of his whole life, and then he goes and hides himself, and God asks him the question, what are you doing here, separated by yourself? And he's tired, so he separates himself, and he's alone, and he's exhausted. This can be a condition of our heart. The third one is a bitter heart. A bitter heart. This heart condition often is a result of a great wound. That wound can be from someone that was close to you relationally. It can also be from an institution. It can be from an entire people group. But a bitter heart is one that is full of resentment, has a very hard time trusting anybody, and is just cold. And has no, as we talked last night, has no color, no sense of warmth in their life, a bitter heart. The good news, that's the good news of the gospel, is that, as Paul put it so eloquently, in fact, one of the terms of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is what? A comforter. And so he says that although we experience suffering and we experience trials, God is a comfort. I think we do ourselves and the body of Christ a great disservice, specifically to new Christians, new believers, when we don't transparently share that we are not void of troubles and trials and situations, that like life doesn't pass over a believer and say, well, you're not going to have any troubles. In fact, one of the promises of Jesus says, in this life, I think it's John chapter 16, you will have trouble. Try selling that Jesus quote on a t-shirt, right? put the promises of God. Let's make a new bumper sticker. In this life, you will have trouble. Jesus. Crochet it on a pillow. Put it on your mantle. Like, we're just claiming the promises of Jesus right now. I'm believing for trouble. But take heart. This is the good news. Amen. If I'll take a dog's amen. This is the good news. That in spite of all that, in spite of trouble, in spite of hardship, this is the following statement is of where the importance lies. Take heart. You notice that in this life you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So here's my thought. If Jesus is the antidote to a broken heart, we ought not be surprised when our heart gets broken. He would have never created or declared himself to be water if he knew we were never going to get thirsty. He would never have declared himself the way if he never thought we would get lost. And he would never declare himself as a heart healer if he thought that we would never experience heartbreak or a tired heart or a bitter heart. What I want to communicate in clarity, and hopefully it's coming across that way, is that you are not strange, weird, or full of faults if you find yourself with one of these heart conditions today, or if you have ever found yourself in one of these heart conditions. You are just merely human. But the beautiful thing about our hope in Christ is that there is an answer to every one of these heart conditions. And the answer is to not leave you like that. God's will for your life is to not just leave you with a bitter heart, leave you with a broken heart, or leave you with a tired heart, but he wants his people to experience a purity of heart, for they shall see God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, this is, again, I think it's beautiful to the body of Christ if we could normalize trials. Dear friends, don't be surprised at fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange happened to you. Instead, be very glad. If you're taking notes or you're writing your Bible, underline that those two words, very glad. Could you imagine if we could rewire our brain as Christians to think of trials and tribulations and suffering in such a way that when they present themselves, our first initial response would be happiness? Wouldn't that be something if we could be like, can you imagine testimony time, Derek, if we handed the mic around and we'd be like, okay, someone have a good testimony of the Lord, and someone says, well, this week it was so awesome. This beautiful opportunity for suffering presented itself and I entered into it. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone's like, praise the Lord, you know. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Do you notice this is not the Apostle Paul, this is Peter, but both of them in their writings, you notice that the theme that we're seeing here in Scripture is that he's connecting the wonderful joy and the glory with the suffering. They're often not disconnected. Paul wrote it like this, that I may know him in the power of his, or sorry, the fellowship of power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Those two things cannot be separated. If we really, really, really want to experience the power of God and the manifestation of his glory, then in my weakness and in my suffering, Christ is made strong. So if you've ever found yourself in a condition where your heart is broken and it's a result of suffering of some type, tiredness, bitterness, resentment, anger, loneliness, all the things that life has to offer, I've come with good news this morning, is the Lord wants to make himself great in your life. He wants to heal that. He says it like this, Psalms 147, verse 3. These are some promises that we have about who he is. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. This is who he is. Psalms 34, 18 to 19. The Lord is where? Close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are what? Crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, But the Lord comes to the rescue. How many? Each time. Each time. That's the difference between the righteous and the wicked, is that the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. The beautiful thing about this well of water that we have within us is there's always an answer to a broken heart. I love that verse where it says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. I was going back to my son coming to the world in such a traumatic way. My wife was in and out of the hospital, and I recall a breaking point, where, you know, as a young man, it's you try to hold yourself together. You're supposed to be a father now, you know, trying to be a husband and try to hold it together strongly. They had done several operations with her life hanging in the balance. And at one point, I had mentally come to the conclusion and worked through being a single father because I didn't think she was going to make it. And then I'm in and out of the hospital, and we brought her back home, and then complications arose, and they rushed her back to the hospital. And I remember calling my dad on the phone, and he asked me, he could hear it in my voice, that something was wrong. And they ended up coming over to the house, and I remember, like, as a child, you know, you're looking for someone to have the answers, and I thought maybe dad would have some wisdom or some, you know, sense of words to say. One of the most precious things to me is I remember him meeting me at the door and just holding me and just letting me cry on his shoulder. And I recall the closeness. It felt weird because I was 21 years old. My dad and I aren't physically very affectionate. But putting my head into his shoulder, you know, a little bit of body odor like a good dad would have, and just sobbing because I was tired. My heart was broken. And this is such a comforting passage that when we are experiencing heartbreak, the Lord just gets in there with us. And he's close to the brokenhearted. He wants to make himself known in grief. He wants to make himself known in heartbreak. And he does not want to leave you there. He wants to rescue those whose spirits are crushed. So if you're wondering today, my heart's broken, my heart's weary, my heart's tired, I can assure you that all roads in Scripture lead to a healing of your heart. In fact, Isaiah chapter 61, this is the passage of Scripture that Jesus gets up and reads to declare his ministry. If you wanted to know what Jesus is about, he got up and read this Old Testament passage, and he said, this is what I've come to do. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord's anointed me to proclaim good news, there's the gospel, to the poor. He sent me to bind up the what? The brokenhearted. Part of Jesus' mission is to heal those who have a broken heart. Not only a broken back or an arm or a cut off ear, or blinded eyes, he's also come to bind up those whose heart condition is broken. The impact of Jesus, if you think of evidence of impact, you go to the scene of an accident and you can visually see the evidence of an impact. And if we believe the gospel, as we said, that Jesus is who he says he is, and Jesus did what he said he did, and we believe in that, and we say, yes, I believe that you are who you say you are, then the impact of a believed gospel, the impact of a relationship with Jesus, is that he heals our heart again and again. Because he commands us to love with all of our heart, and how can you love with all your heart when your heart is not well? So he wants to heal our heart and make it whole. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will, finish off, see God. The silence does not make me uncomfortable because no one ever talks during open heart surgery. You know. But I wonder if today could be a demarcation for some of us if we have a posture of let me say it like this. If we have a posture of strangeness towards a broken heart, I would often fail. I don't know what it's like for you. I'd often fail to bring God my heartbreak or my broken heart or even confess it or the condition of my heart. Firstly, because I didn't even know what condition of my heart is. But when my heart condition gets revealed to me, it's almost as if I thought he'd be embarrassed. And he'd be embarrassed that that I was offended or embarrassed that I was hurt or embarrassed that... A number of years ago, I entered into a verbal agreement with a fellow believer and really invested almost all of our life savings. Yeah, not a smooth move. Into a trust, a word, you know. And my friend said, you better get it in writing. I'm like, no, we're believers. We shook hands on it. He's a brother in Christ, and I'm a brother in Christ, and their word's gold. And a year or two went by, and every word that he committed to verbally no longer suited his position, and said, I'm sorry, I can't meet that. And so as a result of that, I watched my wife and kids pack up boxes of our dream home that we had spent about 16 years building our finances to get to a point we could afford such a home. And we moved into a little rental as a result of one of the dumbest moves I ever made. And through that experience, this is I haven't spoken of this publicly, but that's where I started with Church of the Rock and came in. And I wasn't, my disposition up until that point was I would pastor people and help people through depression and anxiety and, you know, sit in there and counsel them and look to the Word of God. But I had no firsthand experience. You know, at 36 years old or 37, I had said yes to Jesus and life was roses since then. And then I all of a sudden couldn't sleep through the night. And I remember my first anxiety attack driving down a road and thought I had a heart attack because my arms locked up and went to the doctor. And that was the condition of stress and the condition of a broken heart. It can manifest itself even biologically. What's unique about the brain system is that they have only discovered this within the last 10 to 20 years, that when you get a broken leg, this little parts of your brain that have activity, they've put monitors on the brain, and when your heart is broken, the same pain sensor system in your brain activates. Because sometimes our pain is not just external, it can be inward. And the Lord can heal both. And so I spent about 3 years battling with anxiety and depression to such a degree where I couldn't make it out the front door of the house sometimes. And I'd feel great. My wife would say, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, you're good. Go ahead, go out and have fun. And like a little child, I was reduced to the frailty of my humanity. Believing the Word of God, experiencing all that, I could still say I stood and believed. But yet I would have to call her and say, can you come back to the house? I don't think I should be left alone. Just real bad shape, real bad condition. My heart was broken. My heart was tired. And I didn't give it to Jesus or deal with it. And it became very bitter and resentful towards this man, towards what he represented. And I began to have resentment towards people that looked like him, that talked like him, that walked like him, that believed like him. Such resentment that my life was beginning to spiral out of control. And I've shared this with you, that the only hope I had was to believe the gospel, to take him at his word, and to forgive him. It was actually Pastor Mark, your pastor, who encouraged me to go to this man and verbally forgive him and ask for his forgiveness in my resentment towards him. And I began a journey of healing that took some time. And I can stand here today confidently, years later, and say that I've been healed and delivered and say, yes, and glory to God. And It's been years since I've experienced that level of anxiety or panic or anything like that. But I wouldn't want to go through this. Apostle Paul said that I went through this and the Lord comforted me so that I can assure you that he will comfort you. I don't want to leave this camp today if there is someone that's got their heart broken or, you know, we sang and we rejoiced and I want to rejoice now because God's going to heal you today from bitterness, from unforgiveness. You just need to take Jesus at his word, and even if you know you don't feel it, just keep praying forgiveness. Forgive those that despitefully use you. And I can say today with confidence that the man that I experienced that with, there's no resentment, anger, or frustration, and we're able to hug and talk it out. And the Lord heals the brokenhearted, and then they're bruised. And I believe the Lord wants to do that tonight. Can we stand to our feet?